Well, good morning to you all. Yeah, good, good. Well, before I forget, a week ago, I think maybe 2 weeks ago, something like that. But we had a baptism. So we had a baptism with Victoria. So, yeah, that's you. We have a baptism thing for you. Come on up. Come on up. Yep. Congratulations. So Victoria is going to be leaving us soon. That's still the plan? So is that the plan? Are you still going to Hawaii? Okay. Okay. A marine biologist thing, Hawaii, 4 years, college. Oh my goodness. Yes. Was that a full ride too? No? Okay. I was going to say, oh my gosh. But, and then just to let you know, because I got a friend down in southern Indiana, they actually partnered and helped start a church in Hawaii, so I'd let her know that they, so she's not going over there. She's going to not know these people, but I can connect her with another church plant over there. And also into the university, there is also a group of believers that are university students that we can connect you with. So that's what's really good. Sometimes us Baptists, we can get into our things, but we are really good with those kind of connections and pieces. So I think that's a good thing. So keep me informed on what's happening. There's a part of me that says, yes, go, fly, do your thing. But we always love to see our people stay. But also we know that God has plans too. And we don't want to intermingle in those except for the good parts that he has for us. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord today. It is good to be here with you today. If you're visiting here, welcome here at New Life. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16. We were in there last week, a couple weeks. We've been there. So we were there kind of doing this Macedonian call, Paul and Silas, and they picked up Timothy, and they're going into, Paul had some plans, and God told him no twice. And I want to remind you that God sometimes tells you no. And if he tells Paul no, I'm pretty sure he's going to tell you no, and he's told me no a few times. But God gave him a vision through a man. In his vision, he saw a man that said from Macedonia that said, come and help us. And so they immediately took that long journey and ended up over there. And last week we talked about him meeting a woman named Lydia who was God-fearing and loved God but just didn't know who Jesus was. She shares the gospel. He shares the gospel with Lydia, and she comes to that understanding who Jesus is. And then she's baptized, and her whole family and whole household also has that salvation and baptism too. It's good stuff. God didn't send Paul over there for nothing. God had a reason. And God gave that vision for a reason. But we are going to be in Acts chapter 16, starting verse 16. But I want to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we just ask, Lord, for your presence this morning. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit, Lord, would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you'd have for us, Lord, that we might grow in the knowledge of your word, but also grow in our own spirit, that we may be the men and women that God has called us to be. Give us this time that we may learn and take in the spiritual food that we need to continue to live spiritually in this world. We thank you again. In Christ's name, amen. So the Holy Spirit has sent Paul and his team to Macedonia, and they are here working with Lydia, staying in Lydia's house and doing those things. But I want to remind you that when you begin to do exactly what God's called you to do, there's a dark side that all of a sudden it notices what you're doing. It notices what you're doing. And so Paul and them are doing what they are doing. They are going out, they are praying in their normal prayer piece. They are going out and beginning to share the gospel. And we find that there becomes a problem. And when you start sharing the gospel, there becomes a problem. And it's not a problem with God, it's a problem with the dark side. It's a problem with Satan, and I call it the dark side. It makes it very simple, but there's a problem. You're mingling with in his business, and he loves to deal in the area of sin and lostness. But once you start sharing the gospel, you start being the person that God wants you to be, your light will shine. And the problem is some of us like, hey, I'm a believer. Great. That's what you need to be. But some of us have not experienced a lot of that because basically we just hang around Christians. Christians hang around Christians. Especially since COVID, everybody kind of hangs around their own family. They don't mingle out. They're afraid to get out amongst other people. Kind of breaking some of that barriers now. It's taken longer than I thought it would take. But again, people are just staying in their groups, staying. Even Christians are staying in their groups. But I'm telling you, when you step out of your group and you start sharing the gospel, you start being the light that Jesus calls you to be, you're going to draw attention. You're going to draw attention from the dark side, and this is exactly what is going to happen with Paul and Silas here. Verse 16, once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She had made a large profit for her owners for fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her," and it came out right away. We see that even with a lot of preaching today, you won't hear a lot of those things because we just shy away from things that are demonic. We shy away from those kind of scriptures because people say, well, that just doesn't exist today. Well, you and me need to have we can have a personal conversation, and I can share some things with you. We're not doing that today. We're just going to stick here today. But I want to remind you that Satan still exists. He still does work. He still does the demonic world, the dark side, still does a lot of work. And if you want, and he's doing work. Listen, he's doing work in people's lives, but it's when people start being the light that Jesus called them to be, being the light of the world, you will draw attention. And so here it is: Paul is drawing attention and getting the attention. So a young girl is coming out here, and she is filled with an evil spirit. Think about that just for a moment. Something evil is residing in, and something evil is actually inside of a person. But this person, says something. This person is walking. It says they were doing this. So they were doing this all the time. She did this for many days. Many days. They kept putting up with it. Didn't say much. Just kept putting up with it. Maybe she won't come in today. Maybe she won't come. But darkness can't help but to draw toward the light and try to attack the light. But she said, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation," shows us proof that Paul and Silas were sharing the gospel. That tells us proof that they were sharing the gospel. But she says, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." Once again, sharing some truth, right? They are men of God, and they are servants of the Most High God. The Most High God. You want to know something? In Scripture, so many times, the adversary testifies against itself. It is a witness against itself. It testifies against itself. Darkness testifies against itself by claiming who God is. And here's the thing. They always use higher words than we do. They always use more honorable words to God than we do. What'd she say? She said, "Servants of the what? Most High God." The Most High God. Let me read from you from Mark chapter 1, verse 24. So here it is, Jesus coming in, just kind of give you a piece. Jesus coming in, there's a person in the church that's demonic, has a demon in him. This is what happened. The demon speaks out, says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" That's truth. He's from Nazareth, right? "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Testifies who Jesus is. Even the darkness will testify who Jesus is. And we can't even get out, "Jesus is my Savior." In Mark chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, once again, Jesus is them on a boat. Disciples, they land over on the shore. It's this whole legion thing. But here's what it says. It says, "When he saw Jesus from a distance," that being the demonic, that's the individual that has all the demons in him named Legion, He ran and he knelt before him. Isn't it amazing how they have to show reverence? Can't help it. I got to run and I got to kneel. When's the last time we knelt before the Lord? Honestly. They will show because they know. And he says, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God." He's begging Jesus. He says, "I beg you before God, don't torment me." So he puts himself, so that even the demonic puts himself before Jesus and gives honor to God, the Most High God. "Jesus, you're the Son of God, the Most High God." Folks, sometimes we need to be putting Jesus where he really is. Way up here. We need to remember who we are. You know what happens when you say, when you give God his, you know, you speak of God and his throne, "Almighty God, my Creator," what it does? It puts you where you need to be. We need to quit thinking that we're even keel with Jesus. We're not. We're not. Once again, I thank God you don't judge me. Some of you judge me so harshly. We judge one another. I'm glad I don't judge you. There's only one judge, and his judge is righteous. Our judgment is not. We're too hard on one another. I've been saying this a lot. We're too hard on one another. We're too hard on our families. We let our judgments work more harder than our love. We got to stop being so judgmental. We got to stop being so judgmental. But so this young girl, she is pleading and saying, "Listen to these guys. They are the one. They are from God, the Most High God." Yes, it is all true. But here it is. How in the world did Paul know? Because it sounds good. See, here's a piece sometimes. Even it happens, has happened here at New Life. Somebody comes in brand new, speaking all Jesus, really good. As a pastor, when they come in really quick and fast. But here's some of our people in our church. "Oh, man, we got to get them. We got to have them. We got to have them." They just, why? Because they love the Lord. They're talking all about the Lord. Listen, think about it. How many times in the past have we had some people that have been like that? And they're not here. Because that root was about that deep. Because really there was no root in Jesus. It was like this woman here. Just like this woman here. So just because you hear somebody claiming Jesus doesn't mean it's always the real deal. How did Paul know? Once again, you got to go back to what Jesus says, what the Scripture says, that the Holy Spirit gives out gifts, spiritual gifts. One of those spiritual gifts is the gift of discernment. Every church needs to know who has a spiritual gift of discernment. Who has the spiritual? We all have some discernment, believe me. But we need to know at times who has a spiritual gift of discernment. It's not a shake a wand thing or whatever, but the Spirit testifies inside that person and knows, and just they know that they know. And you know by truth. Now, I don't want to get all up in the spiritual gift of discernment today, like trying to explain it and all that, but I'm just telling you, the spiritual gift of discernment is what Paul has that. He knew. How many of y'all would love when you're singing a song and somebody just says hallelujah all the time? You know, or just, you know, those things that, "Hey, you're doing a great job." We like to be encouraged. We like to be encouraged. This could look like an encouragement thing, but it wasn't. It was not an encouragement thing. Paul saw past the mask. A lot of people probably thought, "Oh, these are good guys," but he turns around and he just casts out. He says, "Come out of her." Here's the thing. Most of the time in Scriptures, you'll see someone comes and says, "Hey, my daughter or my son or my is possessed," and somebody will be always that person who will speak for them. But here it is. He just does it with authority. He does it by what? By the name of Jesus. That's it. All right? And then it gets a little messy. He says, when her owners realized that the hope of profit was gone. You got to remember where they were. This is in Greece. They had a lot of gods, a lot of little G's all over the place. But here's one that can make money. Okay? This whole thing is just, yeah. So when her owners realized that they had lost their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them away. It's basically they got him, and then the crowd came in. I love the crowd. The crowd, I call it the lynch mob. The crowd. Some people are easily swayed. Don't be easily swayed. So the crowd gets in, they have him arrested. It's what they do. And then they have him beaten, and then they have him put in jail. Wow. I thought the Lord, I thought you told me to go to Macedonia to share the gospel. I thought that's what you give me this vision. I thought that's what you called us to do. Here we are, we're changing Macedonia one family, one person at a time, and now we're already in jail. And they're already in jail. Verse 25, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's a key word. Two things. One, they were praising, right? They were praising, and they were praying to God, right? That's hard to do when you have some bad things happen to you. Right? Isn't that hard? But there was something else that was going on that we missed sometimes. That the other people, the prisoners, were listening. They were listening. If you go back to the story of Lydia, it says she was listening. And then her life changed when she was listening. But here we have a crowd of prisoners, can't go nowhere, got a kind of a forced crowd. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought that the prisoners had escaped. Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we are all here." Of course, we know that as a Roman guard, if you lose a prisoner, your life has to take its place, and then you have to, then they put you to death. But here it is, total chaos in the eyes of this jailer. Paul and Silas have already got bruises and beat. They've been beat up. They've been flogged. They've been whipped. They've been beat down. They had a beat down that day. Kind of looks like a disaster. It kind of looks like a disaster for a ministry day. Been there? Have a disaster in your ministry before? Yeah. We've had disasters in our ministries before. It felt like that. But here it is. This man wants to take his life. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he escorted them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I think someone else was listening. I think the jailer was listening to what Paul and Silas were singing about. I know it says he woke up, but there must have been some time before that he had to be hearing what Paul and Silas were sharing. I want to remind you that when you're sharing the gospel in front of people, let me remind you, sometimes it's not the person you're sharing it to, it's maybe someone else, because they're the ones that are listening, not the one in front of you. Even though darkness may be working in there, I'm telling you, the Lord wants that light to be pierce that darkness, He will do it. And I'm telling you, here it is, in the middle of this jail cell, and all this is going on, with this whole beating that they had, this day of casting out this demon, here it is. They are standing in jail, now in front of a jailer who wants to kill himself, but now has turned and said, "Sirs," isn't it kind of funny that you don't see that word a lot but in the Bible, but sirs, S-I-R-S, sirs. He also gives some type of honor and respect to his prisoners. That's not normal. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now let me ask you something. You remember that vision that Paul and Silas had, or Paul had, about that dream that Paul wanted to go to these other places, and God said no, God said no, and he gave him this vision of this man from Macedonia who says, "Come and help us." I believe Lydia was a part of that. I believe this jailer was a part of that. I believe Lydia's household was a part of that. And I believe what's getting ready to happen is also part of that. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." I believe at that moment when that man says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I believe all their hurts and pains went away for a moment. Because when you start serving, I'm just saying, you don't think about your hurts and pains when something great is beginning to happen. When God is doing something, God is in the midst of this. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's our problem. Today, we want to turn around and we say, it's just that salvation is just, you get salvation and you're done. You receive salvation and you're done. It's not that way. And we in America has almost made it like going through Burger King or going through a McDonald's. I get my salvation. I took my meal. I'm good to go. But he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, it wasn't just Paul said it. It wasn't just Silas said it. I think they were both ready to say it. I think they were both speaking into this man's life. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. What? The jailer turned around and they were working on the wounds of Paul and Silas. Huh. And it says right away he and I guarantee you as they were doing that, they were conversating and they were sharing more things about the Lord. But it says right away he and all of his family were baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and they rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. There is a total thing here. I just want to tell you this. This is why people run away from God's calling so many times. When it gets a little tough, people want to throw in the towel and raise the white flag and say, I'm done. Serving Jesus is hard. When you want to do it, when you do it His way. When you let God be God, it is tough. But it is still the best walk in life. We are, as human beings, we're chasing a life here that doesn't truly exist. Darkness is not going to let you have it. And God has something destined for you that is even better than what the world could even give to you anyway. Everything here is temporal. You may own it for a minute, but somebody else will own it when you die. You are temporary key holders to your home, to your cars, whatever it may be. The Lord is about everlasting things. This is everlasting business. This is kingdom-minded. This isn't denominational. This is kingdom-minded stuff. This is about doing what God called them to do. Now, here it is. God called Paul and Silas from all the places that Paul wanted to go. They, on this long journey, took him into that place where Lydia was out there in this prayer area, led them, got into a nice home because Lydia had, she was dealing with those purple things, and it's all high expensive. So they're probably staying in a pretty decent home. This is where Paul says, I can be content with what I have, when I have and when I don't have. But it wasn't. They were confronted with demonic. Demonic will steal. Satan, the Bible says, Satan will kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. That's what the thief does. But here it is. They end up being put in jail. The exact place where the Lord wants them to be. Because there's no other way that Paul is going to be able to share the gospel with a jailer whose jailer doesn't care about anybody else but what he's got to do in his job. His number one job is to keep all the prisoners in jail and be accountable for. If he had 10, he was accountable for 10. If he had 20, he had to be accountable for 20. His focus was on the jail. How are you going to get the gospel into the jail to the jailer on the outside? He's not going to listen to nobody. God allowed him to go into there and share the gospel. God had to meet the jailer where he was at. And if you're going to meet lost people where they are, you're going to get messy. And it's going to hurt. And it's going to be painful at times. You're going to have to give up some stuff from time to time. You're going to have to take a step of faith. A lot of the times, a step of faith. But here it is. This is what I love about this story. God sees Lydia, who has what she needs. She's God-fearing, and she has a nice home, and she's doing her thing, and God loves her too. Said, I want to, The gospel needs to reach her. She loves me, but she don't know my son. She needs to know my son, since Paul and Silas needs to know. So those people need to know who the Lord is too. Amen? But also, even deep down, even to the worst, we always say the worst is those in prison. But I need to ask you, you'd ask those who are in jail, they'll say, no, it's the correctional officers. They're sinners too. And God loves them too. God had to get the attention of the jailer by shaking that place up. But before he shook it up, he wanted the jailer to hear praises to God, prayers to God, enough to that moment where it would shake the place and would open the eyes of the jailer and say, I want what you have. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The loss is reaching out, and there it is. The opportunity is right there in that moment, in that place. No other place could it be, but it needed to be in this place. God wanted it to be in this place. What was the cost? Had to take a few licks. Had to be arrested. Had to be put in jail. Feel some physical pain. But I want to tell you, if you had a bad day in ministry and you were able to share the gospel and that person received the gospel, I want to tell you that becomes your highlight of the day, of the week. And I want to tell you it overshadows all the other junk you went through. But some of us forgot because we don't share the gospel like we used to. We forgot about the man in the vision. We forgot about the man who says, come and help us. Wow. We forgot about that. Well, some good news kind of came out right after that. The Lord says, hey, I got to put them back on mid. They're on mission. And they are released the next day. When daylight came, the thief and magistrate sent the police to say, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul. The magistrates have sent orders to have you released so you can come out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they beat us in public without a trial. Although we are Roman citizens, that was a big no-no. They shouldn't have did that, and they threw us in jail. And now they're going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out. Listen, God can turn the tables real quick. When you think you're on the bottom, God can turn you and put you right on top. It doesn't matter what you're doing, no matter what the situation is. When you think you're at the bottom, God can put you right back at the top when you're doing His will. Because if God says, I'm going to make a hole in a wall that can't be made a hole in, God says, prove me wrong. I'm going to do it. And God can do what He wants to do. It's His will, right? When we're following it, I also believe that when we're following God's will see God move. Some of us haven't seen God move in a while because we're not letting God be God in our lives. We're doing what we want to do. But what happens is they report it. They do all these things. But it says in verse 39, so they came to appease them and they escorted them from the prison. They urged them to leave town. You got to leave town. Listen, darkness does not want the light to stay long. When you are sharing the gospel, you are the biggest enemy of darkness, because you are sharing something that will free captives from their sinful life and bring them into the family of God. And that is sharing who Jesus is. I'm not making judgment on your salvation. I'm not going to do that. But I don't understand how a nation that calls themselves Christians can do all the evil things that we do. We all have done things. Believe me, we've all done things. I've done things. We've all have sin in our life. But here's what gets me. How can we turn around and... I know this. As a believer, when you sin, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Come on now, am I Baptist church or not? Come on. When you sin, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? When you do something wrong, you know it in here, don't you? Not just your conscience, because your conscience can trick you. Your emotions can trick you. But the Holy Spirit convicts you that you know what you've done, what you said, how you're acting is wrong and it is sinful. And you need to get before God and you need to repent. Amen? We know what that is, right? Amen? But how is it that so many claim to be Christians and turn around and want to live a lifestyle that is separate from the Bible, different, that goes against God's word and still says, I'm okay with it. This is what I believe, God. And we are fooling ourselves believing that we think that we have salvation. Listen, if you don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, I doubt that you have salvation, brothers and sisters. I'm just telling you. Well, I said a prayer when I was 12. Was it legit? Was it real? Go back to the four soils. You say, what's the four soils? That's what I'm talking about. If you've been a Christian this long, you should know what the four soils are in the book of Matthew. You should know what the rocky soil is, what the wheat, you should know. It's time to grow up in our salvation. And that means the longer that you're a believer, the less sin that you have in your life. And when you do sin, you take care of it because you know how to do it. And so they put, so the Lord puts them right back up. So they appease them. But they told him, you guys need to get out of town. We don't want you here. We basically, what they were saying is the magistrates were saying, man, we messed up. We put some Romans in jail. We shouldn't have did that. They were both Romans. That's against the law. We're the ones that actually broke the law. We want them to leave so they don't cause any problems amongst the people, because they could have caused an uproar. And so here it is. You guys need to leave town. But what did they do? Here we go. I think there's only two verses in the Bible that talks about Lydia here. And after leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house. You know what they did? It says, while they were Saul, they encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. You know what they did? How do you encourage your brothers and sisters? Man, let me tell you what happened in jail. We all were praying while we were in jail. God was working. Well, what about that bruise on your forehead? What about those? No, don't worry about those. Don't worry about those. Let me tell you what happened. Man, we were in jail. We started singing. We started praising the Lord. And this God just came in and shook the place. And I'm going to tell you, we ended up leading the jailer, the head honcho, the jailer, to Jesus. Oh, that great, great. No, wait, not all of it. No. And his family, too. Macedonia is changing. From outside, by the gardens, where Lydia was, all the way to the inner city, inside the jail. They were able to make a change where nothing else could be really, truly changed, but it's only going to change in this Greece world by someone sharing the gospel. And Paul took the challenge. He took it. Silas did too. And they were on it, and they were moving forward. And that's part of the Macedonian call. And I want to challenge you and ask you today, listen, here it is. Paul had a vision. There was a man standing from Macedonia. How do you know that? Holy Spirit, give it to him. Come, help us. Cross over to Macedonia and help us. They didn't know they needed help, but in spirit the Lord knew that they did, and showed in the spirit in this vision to Paul that these people need to hear the gospel. These people need a change in their life, and maybe, just maybe, you might be that person as a Macedonian vision as well. Where you think you got it, because you're just God-fearing, but you don't have Jesus. Or you're over here, and you're working, and you're doing your thing, and you got your job, and you think you're okay, you're good to go. But the Lord says, no, you're all bankrupt, fine. You're all bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. You can't know the Father except unless you go through me. The only way to know God truly is to go through Jesus Christ. For the jailer and for Lydia and both their households. And here it is, maybe you today, that Macedonian man that's standing in God's vision, is you. Can I remind you, you can't buy your way into heaven. And your good works aren't good enough. All it takes is one flaw, and you're a sinner. And folks, let me just tell you, we are all born into sin. We're all sinners. If we say we claim that we don't sin, the Bible says we make God a liar. And I don't want to say that God's a liar. We are all sinners. And God knows that. But the Bible also says that God says he loves us so much that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that he that hath the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. What God is saying is, you need my Son. And for you to have life. Paul and Silas are leaving this area. They're going to go into a new area. But this area, Macedonia, this area, Greece, never going to be the same. It amazes me how many times I do a funeral. And I go in, they say, yep, this is a God-fearing person. This person has salvation. I'll talk about those things, salvation. And the people will talk about salvation. But the conversations out in the parking lot, the things that people talk about, all the stuff, that they, I wouldn't know. I think we're fooling ourselves, really, on what salvation really is. Is it really a ticket so that I can have my ticket punched that I can go to heaven? Is that really it? No. What? I want to go to heaven. No, what you're really saying is I just want to go there so I don't go there. It's coming back to God who gave you life. Being the creation that God created you to be. Running back to the one that you've been running from all your life. Yeah, heaven's a part of it. Yeah, no one wants to spend eternity in hell, and there is a hell because the Bible says so. And preachers are preaching that there is none. Don't listen to that garbage. Get your Bible out and read it yourself. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There's a God. There's Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit. There is Satan. There is demons. There's all those things. There's a life to live. And life is a gift. Salvation is for those who hear the gospel and they hear it and they receive it. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that they are sinners. They believe that God created them. And Jesus died and rose again. Folks, I was that Macedonian man once. If you don't think a family can be saved in one day, I say it this, my father and my mother and my brother and myself were all saved in the same day. This makes this scripture more beautiful to me. Well, how can a family be saved all in one day? Folks, we underestimate the power of God. Let's quit putting limits on Jesus Christ. Let's quit putting limits on the Holy Spirit. Let's quit putting limits to saying, well, if I walk into, listen, I hear this all the time. I walk into that church, the walls will come crumbling down. No, what you're telling me is you're afraid to come in. Come on, big guy. Talk to big guys all the time. You're just afraid to come in. Number one, you're not in charge. He is. Number two, you got to humble yourself to walk through the doors. And number three, you're just afraid that God might do something in your life. Because usually a man and woman knows when they're not living right. That's even when many, even non-believers, know when they're doing something wrong. We do have a conscience that God gave to us. I'm going to close with this. Sometimes shining the light can be hard as a believer. Because sometimes when you shine the light, you feel like it's not landing on anyone. Your work is not being seen. And darkness just keeps attacking you over and over and over. I want to challenge you to be reminded of this. It isn't what you see as the end to be the end. It's trusting in God that He will take care of the end. For greater is me, greater is He that is in me, than he that is in the world. I got to let go of the steering wheel. I mean, completely. And some of you driving people who like to drive all the time and can't be sitting in the car with someone else, you should know more than anyone else. You need to step aside and let Jesus take the wheel, truly take the seat. And you need to get not in the passenger seat. You need to get in the back. The back of the bus. So the bus driver don't hear you saying, watch out, watch out, watch out. Because God doesn't need to hear from you about how He's driving your life. And if you ever was a kid and you like to sit in the back, it's actually the worst seat possible. You get nauseous. You get all the bumps. You get all that stuff. I'm going to challenge you today to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, where you're at. Because I could say this, most of us need to get a little closer to the Lord, amen? Some of us are drifting, and we know, here's the thing, we know we're drifting. And sometimes we don't care a little bit. We don't care that much. Let me tell you, you get into a dangerous area. Father, as we love this story, when the law says, what must I do to be saved? We know that you are truly in that place for a man to say that. What must I do to be saved? Lord, you had individuals that were in there, Lord, on purpose so they can answer that question. And they answered it, Lord, in a way that this man received you and his household. And were baptized immediately. Wow, amazing. Father, we think sometimes, some of us think those are just old Bible stories that these things don't exist today, but they do. You are still moving and doing things in the lives of your people. And even in the lives of lostness. Lord, right now we want to open up this altar, those who want to come. And I just pray, Father, that your will be obeyed today by each and every one of us. Whether it's for salvation, whether it's to return back to you, or confess, or whatever it may be, or even to praise you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.